We shall turn now to the Word of God to consider further the experience of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we may read some verses just now from verse 8. Isaiah 6, reading from verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And may God add his blessing to this brief reading of his word. As I said, we come to further consider this life-changing experience never to be forgotten by Isaiah. This experience that he records and identifies it as an experience in the year that King Uzziah died. As we note it, Isaiah prophesied, he ministered under the reign of several kings, beginning with Uzziah, then his son Jotham, then Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, of course, after Hezekiah came Manasseh. And the record of the scriptures concerning Manasseh is truly appalling. He was a cruel and a wicked king. He caused the nation to sin in a way that had never been done before. We are told that he caused the people to act even worse than the heathen. And the fact is that Isaiah did not prophesy under his ministry. At least there's no record of it. He finishes with Hezekiah. But the historians, Clement of Rome, who was a contemporary with Paul, records the death of Paul himself, but also the record that Isaiah was put to death. There seems to be some indication of how he died when we read in Hebrews 11 of those who were sawn asunder. And it seems this is how that Isaiah, the royal prophet, this is how he ended his ministry, was sawn asunder by Manasseh. And Manasseh did so because he hated the message of Isaiah and because he was disturbed by what is recorded, particularly in this chapter 6 of Isaiah. When men are in rebellion against God, they do not appreciate any rebuke from God or from his servants or from his word. And It seems, according to the Jewish historians, that this was the reason why Isaiah eventually met his death under the brutal reign and regime of Manasseh. But here in this chapter, we have the experience of this faithful servant of God. And in order to understand its real significance, perhaps after what we were saying to the young people on Friday evening, this is one of the ways to understand the scriptures. One of the things that's of great importance is to find the key. To find the key that will open either a book or a particular portion of God's word. And there are keys. Very often the key is in the New Testament, and it will open up the Old Testament. Sometimes the key is in the Old Testament, and it will open the door of understanding in the New. You remember in Luke chapter 24, when the Savior met the two on the road to Emmaus, and after they'd conversed with the Savior, they were saying, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now that's something that we should always remember. We have the scriptures, but we need to have them opened. And some people don't appreciate the importance of that. The Savior opened them. Now, how did he open them? He used the key that opened them. And the key, of course, in this instance, was himself. He showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he was the key in reality that opened the scriptures that the two in them on the way to Emmaus didn't previously understand. And I believe not only here in the chapter 6 of Isaiah, but the whole prophecy of Isaiah, there is a very important key that opens it up. If you look with me at what the Apostle John records in John's Gospel, chapter 12, you will see there, very simple statement, verse 41, John 12, verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now you go back up to verse 37 of this same chapter. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." Now, you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, and you will find information about kings and kingdoms and about wars and all kinds of events in the history of Israel. But here's what John tells us, that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled. When was the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled? It was being fulfilled at the very time and under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, who hath believed our report?" That's in Isaiah 53. "To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again." And then when we go down to verse 41, what does John say? These things that we're just reading, these things that Isaiah was saying all these centuries before, these things said Isaiah when he saw the glory of God, the glory of Christ, saw his glory and speak of him. Now we might think that what John is recording or stating here has reference to the glory that Isaiah saw limited to chapter 6, because he sees the glory, he sees the throne, he sees the glorified Christ and the throne. But when we see what is actually recorded, Lord, verse 38, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's in Isaiah 53. And we all know that that is a clear reference to the death and the sufferings, the atonement made by Christ. But what does John say? These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, indicating that the whole prophecy of Isaiah is all about Christ. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. When we are reading through the prophecy of Isaiah, what are we supposed to be seeing? We're supposed to be seeing Christ's glory, and we're supposed to be seeing and reading what Isaiah was telling us concerning him. And what glorious sights we have of the Savior throughout this prophecy. So that's the real key that opens up the prophecy of Isaiah, to keep in mind when we come to it and when we read it, we look for Christ's glory. We see what does Isaiah say about him. Yes, he will say other things, but they'll all be relative to this principal matter. So keep that in mind when we come here to chapter 6. And again, we seek to consider this experience of Isaiah. Whose glory did he see? Who is he speaking about in this chapter? It is none less than the exalted, glorified Christ. And so, when we come to verse 8, you'll see that Isaiah now says, also I heard. Now going back to verse 1 of this chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died, we read, I saw also the Lord. He saw many other things. He witnessed the death of Uzziah. He was aware of why Uzziah died, how he died. And these things were embellished upon his mind, as it were, amidst all the other things he thought about. This was something that would not go away out of his mind. And it's very important. You see, there are those, and they will say, well, what Isaiah saw, he saw, didn't matter what year it was, really. It just simply is a remark that is of no great significance in the year that King Uzziah died. But it is important, and it is an important statement in the year that King Uzziah died. He doesn't write, as we would think a modern writer at least would write, in the year that Jotham began his reign. That would seem to be a very important event, the actual coronation and the induction of the new king, wouldn't that be a great event rather than the death of Uzziah? But it wasn't the reign of Jotham or the coronation of Jotham or the beginning of the reign of a new king. It was the death of Uzziah that was fixed in his mind. There was something about that death. There was something to be learned from that death that he couldn't forget. But here now he says in verse 8, also I heard, as well as seeing, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also heard. I saw things, I heard things, and they made an impression upon me for the rest of my life, for the rest of my ministry. Perhaps before considering what he heard, maybe it would be useful to take note of why this statement is important in the year that King Uzziah died. He was also known as King Ahaziah. You find that in Kings and Chronicles, his other name is used, but here Isaiah calls him Uzziah. Now, notice it was in the year that he died. There was something about that death that made an impression upon Isaiah. Now, Uzziah, as we pointed out last week, was a reforming king. He did much good. He came to the throne at the age of 16, and he served the Lord, and he obeyed God, and he did much good for the nation. But like so many others, God left him on occasions to test him. One of the things that God says is very interesting, if we might go back to it just now for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord reminds the children of Israel why he took them through the wilderness, which was not a pleasant experience. It is not what they'd hoped they would meet with when they came out of Egypt. They were looking forward to the promised land and all the blessings that had been promised. Instead, they spend 40 years going through the wilderness before they reach the promised land. Now look at verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. Thou shalt remember, Moses tells them, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, just look for a moment at what we have in Numbers and the chapter 14. And there we see in Numbers 14 and verse 33 what God said. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Notice what God says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness. Again, in the chapter 32 of Numbers, you see this stressed and emphasized again in verse 13 of Numbers 32. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. He made them wander. Yet here in Deuteronomy, what is God saying there to remember? Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Now, what a lesson there is to be learned when we look at these two, what appears even to be contrasting portions of truth. God said they were wandering. For 40 years they wandered. And what does God say? Thou shalt remember those 40 years. But he says you will remember how I led you. Now, how many of the Lord's own people will look back in their experience and they will remember what appears to them to be nothing less than mere wandering? They didn't really know where they were going. Life in a way was going round in circles and they were making no progress. They had no real idea where they were going, what was happening. They were just wandering. And yet God says, while you were wandering, I was leading. And how many a child of God looks back and they were mystified perhaps by this event. They couldn't understand this providence or that happening. Why is it? And they were just wandering around, not knowing where they were going or what was happening. But now when they look back and they remember, do you know what they come to conclude? The Lord was leading. I didn't know it at the time, but the Lord was leading. It wasn't a mere wandering without any purpose. And this is what God is telling his people to remember. Now, why was he leading them the way he did, even when they were wandering? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. That's what God was drawing out. He was drawing out what was in the heart. He desired that these people would discover themselves, that they would discover what was really in them. And this was God's method of doing it, drawing out of them what was in their hearts. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And what was God wanting ultimately to bring you to know, to understand? Your dependence upon God, that man cannot live by bread alone, that there were greater blessings to be sought than mere material things. And God was ordaining and purposing that you would wander, and yet when you were wandering, he was going ahead, and he was opening up the way, and he was leading you into poverty, and he was leading you into distress, and he was guiding your footsteps into problems and difficulties. He wasn't making any mistakes. And you were wandering from A to B and from B to C. All the time, God was in control. And he was teaching you and bringing you to understand how dependent you are upon himself. If he left you, you would have wandered to ruin. The whole congregation of Israel would have perished. But God was leading even in their confusion. But we draw attention to this because of what happened regarding Uzziah. Uzziah the king, in the year that King Uzziah died. And that death is recorded more than once, but we may look at it in the record of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 26. And this is the most that we have regarding the information, biblical information regarding Uzziah. But he begins, verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a very promising beginning. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Then in verse 5, we read he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now note that, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Then verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and so on. So you can see that here's a man, very promising. He seeks the Lord. He takes good advice from the Lord's prophet, Zechariah. And the Lord is helping him. He's upholding him. He's strengthening him. And then you see what he accomplishes when the Lord helps him. But then come to verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men, to be in the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. This is the man that Isaiah has in mind. This is the man that died. His name spread far abroad. The man that God helped. The man that obeyed God, that received counsel through the servant of God. For he was marvelously helped. Who was helping him? God. God helped him to the extent that his name spread far abroad. He was not just one of the kings of Judah. He had recovered, as it were, much of the glory of David and Solomon. But he died. But he was helped till he was strong. And then something happened. But when he was strong, who helped him to become strong? God helped him. Then when he became strong, his heart. What did God say about the children of Israel? He led them through the wilderness. He brought them into the various situations that tried them and tested them. They murmured, they complained, but God was leading them, and all these various experiences were drawing out what was in their heart toward God. Why would they murmur in their unbelief? Because it was in their heart. Why did they complain about God's dealings? Because this grieving spirit of self-interest was in their hearts. God was drawing it out. Now God exalts Uzziah. That's not an accident, that is God's doing. And yet even here in this particular providence of greatness, of recognition, God is testing what is in his heart. There is no situation that you or I will ever find ourselves in, but it is purposed by God. Whether, Paul the Apostle said, he had learned in whatsoever state he was in therein to be content. Because there were times when God gave him plenty. There was other times when God, like Job, took everything away. Job's experience was great blessing. And then it's all taken from him. What was God doing? He was testing Job to see what was in his heart. And this is what happens to Uzziah. The man that dies, he was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. Oh, my, 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 my. Pride. It's a fearful, fearful enemy to spiritual progress. His heart was lifted up when he was strong, and yet it was God that made him strong. But when his heart was lifted up, it was lifted up to his destruction. That was one of the blessings that John Bunyan recognized, that he that is low need fear no fall. And here is Uzziah, and God helped him, and he becomes strong. And then when he's strong, wouldn't you think, he will have so much to thank God for. He will actually be the humblest man around when he recognizes God's goodness toward him. But it's the very opposite. Instead of being humbled, instead of being grateful, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. You can hardly take it in. You can hardly believe this. Is this the same man? But that's exactly what's before us. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? The seraphim goes with the tongs and takes a stone from off the altar of incense to purge the lips of Isaiah. So you see, in the mind of Isaiah, he's connecting certain things regarding and connected with Uzziah. Uzziah went to the altar from which the purging of Isaiah comes. And what did he do? He had no right to be there at all. We're told that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Uzziah was wroth. Why? God has made him strong. God has blessed him, and his heart is lifted up. And now he thinks that he can basically do anything he wants. God has exalted him, and therefore no man is going to stand in his way, as it were. Not even the priests of the Lord. Uzziah was wroth. Verse 18, to get an understanding, they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. This is not your business. You may be king, but you cannot do this. But this belongs to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. The days of honoring you, Uzziah, have come to an end. You have overstepped the mark. You have gone too far, Uzziah. And Uzziah was wroth. You would think surely a man that for all these years was seeking God, that knew the blessing of God, the favor of God, why would he be angry? Look at what we read of him in verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. He took advice and he received counsel. But here he rejects it. He starts off very well, but oh my, when we come to see him in these later years, how different he is. What a changed man he is. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. What a solemn, solemn event. God smote him with this terrible disease that would inhibit him ever again coming to the temple. He is smitten with leprosy, and because of this disease, he is now isolated not only from the temple, the house of God, from the place of worship, but he's actually isolated from the people themselves. Uzziah the king, verse 20, Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence, because he's unclean now. He's ceremonially unclean because of this leprosy, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. The same Lord had blessed him. The same Lord who gave him power now smites him. And that King Uzziah, who went to the altar of incense with a censer in his hand, treading in territory that was forbidden him, but he is now so confident that God is with him, God has blessed him, God has given him power and recognition, and now God smites him. And now he will never be again in the house of God. He will never be near any altar again. Why? Because he's a leper, because God smote him. Now, why do I draw attention to these things? Because it was in the year that this king died that Isaiah experienced what he did. And look at how it ends. Verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, in the year that King Uzziah the leper died. Why did he die? Why was he a leper? What did he do? God smote him. The same God who blessed him now smote him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. What a blow. He's cut off now from the house of the Lord because of the divine judgment upon him, even though it was God who raised him up. But then you discover what is in the heart of man. What was in the heart of Uzziah? That's what surely must have been in the mind of Isaiah. what was in the heart of Uzziah the year that King Uzziah died. Not the year that he began to reign. Not the year that God was blessing him and raising him up and helping him. The year he died as a leper. He died under condemnation. He died unable to ever go to the house of God again. Verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last. First. Wouldn't that be good to have them recorded? The Lord helped him. The Lord blessed him. Wouldn't that be a good record? King Uzziah died in honor. King Uzziah died in God's favor. King Uzziah died, recognized, his name spread abroad. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. What do we read? Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and sadly last. Did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write? So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. What a sad ending. And here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, that sad, sad spectacle, he died a leper. He died under judgment. He died isolated from the people and isolated from the house of God. Isolated under the condemnation of the law that God had given Moses. He dwelt in a separate house for the rest of his life, and he died, and they said, he is a leper. Now, Uzziah isn't the only one in the Word of God that we see such things happening to. You can go through the Word of God and see again and again and again the solemn, solemn warnings. As we pointed out last Lord's Day, what God said to Isaiah, cease from man, Isaiah, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Probably Isaiah thought highly of Uzziah at one time and recognized God is blessing this king. We are a favored people to have such a king. But then it changed. You have a similar situation, not exactly the same, but still it teaches us that same lesson in the book of Judges. There we have the narrative regarding Samson. Samson, who did so much to deliver the Israelites. We read in chapter 16 of Judges, just for the sake of time, you know the story how Delilah eventually got Samson to disclose where the source of his strength was, so that the Philistines might bind him. Now he escaped several times by deceiving her and misleading her. But eventually, verse 20 of Judges, we read this, of chapter 16, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. This had happened previously. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. He had done this so often. The Philistines just had not been able to overcome Samson. Every time they tried to bind him, and every time Samson heard, "The Philistines be upon you," he shook off the fetters and he terrified the Philistines. And here he is thinking, well, nothing really changes, does it? I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. He didn't feel any different, obviously. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Those are some of the most solemn words in the Word of God. He wist not. What a state to be in. Many a backslider will know, I'm not where I should be. The Lord has left me to myself. I'm in a backslidden state. But oh, to be in such darkness as this. He wist not. He didn't even know. He didn't feel it. He didn't understand it. He didn't appreciate it. The Lord had departed from him, and now he's left as a normal man. He's left depending on his own arm of flesh. The Lord left him. And he didn't even know what had happened. How very blind we can be if the Lord leaves us. We should tremble and fear that God would ever do that. David cried out in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And that must be the cry of every sincere, exercised child of God. Do not leave me to myself. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, because I'll know nothing of conviction of sin. I'll know nothing of repentance. I will know nothing of returning to the Lord. Take not thy Spirit from me. Don't leave me to myself. You have again the case of Saul, without going to the biblical references. Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites and became their first king. Samuel had to rebuke him and tell him the mind of God. How that when, before he'd become king, he was little in his own eyes, God said, "Now you become so arrogant, so proud, so self-willed, so stubborn, you don't obey God anymore. You don't take heed to God anymore." And what happens? The Philistines encamp against the Israelites. And poor Saul goes in search of a witch, the witch of Endor. Why? Because he had to tell her. He had to tell Samuel, rather. God doesn't answer me either by vision or by dream. God doesn't answer me. God doesn't even speak to me anymore. Yes, there was a time I was actually prophesying. There was a time when they were saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Because the Spirit of God came upon him. And I can remember those days. I can remember the Spirit coming upon me, and I was joining the other prophets, and I was singing the praises of God, and I was seeking to serve God. Now God doesn't even hear me. I'm in utter darkness. God has left me. These are as human as you and I. They are no better, no worse. They are warnings to us to be ever examining ourselves, lest God would leave us and we would be in darkness. You have David, of course. God left him to see what was in his heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. What a faithful servant of God he was. What a man of faith. Going out to slay Goliath. But oh, he who could champion Israel and defeat the mighty Goliath was incapable of defeating the lusts that were in his own heart. And that's how we are. The heart is deceitful above all things. Why did God lead the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness to discover to them what was in their hearts? How, what is in the heart? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can quote that text without much of an appreciation of what's in our own hearts. Oh, we might be able to point to our neighbor and say, what a deceitful character, what a deceitful heart she must have. Have we discovered in the providences of God the rotten deceitfulness that is in our own hearts? And because of the knowledge we have of it, we are totally dependent on God. Do not leave me to myself. Do not leave me like Uzziah or Samson or Saul or David, even the mighty Solomon. I know these illustrations, they're in a certain sense repetitive, and perhaps it's a digression a little from Isaiah 6. But they're so vitally important. They are there as lighthouses warning us of the dangers that the child of God is constantly confronted with as we sail through the sea of this world's wilderness in the book of Nehemiah. You remember that one of the problems Nehemiah had with the people returning to build Jerusalem and so on, they married foreign wives who led them astray. And in Nehemiah, as the little book comes to a conclusion, we have in chapter 13 this solemn word from Nehemiah as he rebukes these wayward people. Verse 26 of Nehemiah 13. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, Solomon, even to this day, centuries later, millenniums later, what do people talk about, even ungodly people who don't even read their Bibles? What do they talk about? The wisdom of Solomon. Politicians talk about the wisdom of Solomon. I don't have the wisdom of Solomon. Or you would need the wisdom of Solomon to deal with this or that or the other. All these centuries later, men recognize the wisdom of Solomon. Where did Solomon get his wisdom from? He asked God for it. And God gave it to him. And God blessed Solomon. And God exalted him. And people came from all of the world of the day to hear of his wisdom, to witness the outflowing of his wisdom in his proverbs, in his teaching, in his reign, in his rule. Listen. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, yet among many nations, was there no king like him who was beloved of his God? And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him, isn't it amazing the language of the Word of God stressing and emphasizing certain things to us, focusing on what would almost be incredible? Think it couldn't happen. It shouldn't happen, but it does happen. Who would it be? This should never have happened to Solomon. The wise Solomon. Couldn't happen to Solomon. Couldn't happen to Uzziah either. Couldn't happen to Samson. We're apt to think, that couldn't happen to me. That may have happened to him, that may have happened to her, but couldn't happen to me. We see these solemn, solemn warnings. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish woman cause to sin. What solemn warnings these are. And one of these people, Uzziah, is in the mind of Isaiah when he has this experience with God. You see, God works according to his own program. And everything is linked in the divine purpose of God. God could have shown Isaiah this vision at any time, in any year. But he did it this particular year, when the mind of Isaiah is exercised about King Uzziah. What does Isaiah do when he sees the glory of God? What impact does it have upon him? He says, mine eyes have seen the king. Not King Uzziah or another king. Not his son who takes over. I've seen the true king. The king who will be exalted and is exalted. But the king who is consistent, the king who will never falter, who will never intrude into business that doesn't belong to him. In the year that King Uzziah died, what a disappointment. In the year that King Uzziah died, what a warning. But I saw the king. And we note at last, Lord's Day, the throne that Isaiah sees, it's a throne of glory, and yet it is a throne of divine mercy. Amidst all the judgments that would be executed by this king, there would be mercy. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, the very Lord that Isaiah saw. But then he hears this king speaking to him, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Now you will see that as well as Isaiah seeing, he now hears. And he hears from the very throne. He hears from the one who is seated upon this throne. From the throne the question is asked, whom shall I send? Who shall go as my ambassador? Who will go in my service? And Isaiah said, Then said I, here am I, sent me. Now in the original, what it means is that Isaiah said, here am I, look upon me. Am I suitable? Can you send me? I am willing to go. I am willing for your service. Now, when did he say this? Remember what he has said in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not fit to even speak in the presence of God. I am a man of unclean lips. Whatever I say reveals my state and my condition. Then what happens? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Now it says coal, but the way that the altar of incense continually burned, there were hot stones, and when the priest poured the incense onto the hot stones, then the incense gave off this beautiful scent, and therefore that was to come between God and the priest who was entering into the Holy of Holies. Now, what did the seraphim do? He didn't touch the altar, because he was not entitled to. Remember what Uzziah does? He goes into the house of God, and he has actually a censer. Where does the fire and the censer come from? From the altar of incense. Isaiah says here, this seraphim went to the altar with tongs and took a live stone, a living burning stone from the altar, and touched my lips, the lips that were unclean, that could not speak in the name of God, could not speak in behalf of God, that were unfit to speak in his name. And what did the seraphim say? Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Your lips can now speak in a way they couldn't previously speak. Your lips are now purged. Your sin has been taken away. It's been atoned for. It's been purged away. And now with these cleansed, purged lips, what does Isaiah say? Here am I. Then said I, here am I. Send me. How dare he say that before those lips had been purged? How dare he offer himself as he does here, so willingly, so readily? Now, Isaiah has no idea what's ahead of him. He doesn't think to himself, well, if I enter into the service of God, it'll be pleasant, it'll be very exciting and whatever else. Imagine serving this great king. He offers himself without knowing what God will require of him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I said to God, here am I. Here am I. Send me into thy service. Now you may not be and I may not be an Isaiah. But God sends all his children into a particular place, in a particular point in time. What was God saying? Who will go for us? Who will represent us? Who will speak for us? Why, my dear friend, are you in that place you're in just now? It's to represent God. It's to represent Christ. That's what you're there for, just as Isaiah was. Now the time is gone, we can't look at it any further, but we may come back to it in the will of the Lord. But what an amazing passage this is. May God bless us with understanding of it. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks that we in our dark day have thy word. We would be completely lost without it. We thank thee for its encouragements, its blessings, its benefits, its counsel, its warnings. Oh, that we would give heed to them. Teach us, we pray, to lay thy word up in our hearts, that we would be kept from offending thee. Bless us, pardon us now, and receive us. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.